The reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 26, which is the whole chapter. In my church Bible, it's on page 1195. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it's on the screen. Excellent. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
Heavenly Father, we pray now that you will help us to attend to your word as you apply it to our lives, heart, soul, mind and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. We're following this brief series, which we have called Carry On Tim, from Paul's second letter to Timothy. And our theme today is persevere in the work, which is one of the messages that one can bring out of this chapter. As in so much of Paul's work, there are so many themes, so many ideas all compressed together that one can go in very different directions depending on where one starts. And we remembered last week how Paul was in prison in Rome, writing one of his very last letters, writing it to Timothy, who he'd left in charge of the church at Ephesus, where things were tough, where it would seem that Timothy had reached out to Paul in his prison cell and had asked him the question, "How do I survive? How do I keep my head above water here?" And Paul's response, well, not actually Paul's response, these are words of George Verwer, but they will do. It's not about survivalship, but discipleship. It's not about survivalship. It's about discipleship. The way to keep going in the Christian life, in any situation, is to seek to be a disciple of Jesus. And to keep at it. That will never be wrong for the Christian. And in that first chapter last week, we saw five encouragements. Live in the Spirit's power. Do not be ashamed. Embrace the suffering. Keep the faith and guard the good deposit of the faith that has come to you. In summary, be faithful. Be faithful. Now, this week, in chapter 2, it's as if Timothy is asking the question, how do I fulfill my role? Here he is, a young leader in a church with problems. And Paul is trying to give him what support and help he can from a distance. And he does this by often reminding Timothy of his faith, of its genuineness, of God's presence for him, God's love for him, which will never let him go. Indeed, essentially, Paul's answer to the question, how do I fulfill my role, is in the strength of the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Now, the thing about this passage from Timothy, I mean, the whole of the second letter of Timothy, it's really to a young pastor about being a pastor, about leading a church. And yet, because it's also talking about discipleship, it has something which can speak to every one of us. There is truth in this for all of us. And what I've tried to do today is not to preach a sermon about being a Christian leader, but being a Christian disciple. And to some extent, that puts each and every one of us at some time or another in a leadership situation. Leading somebody in the truth of the gospel, for example. If somebody says, "That's very nice what you did for me, why did you do it?" You're then into leading that person into a deeper understanding of the gospel. Therefore, there are things that we could all learn from this kind of situation. And the way I'm going to look at it today is that Paul uses six illustrations in this passage. Now, there's a lot of important theology here and so on, and we're not going to have time to go into all that. I make no apology, but, you know, Eric's got his lunch to get to. And I just want to concentrate on these six pictures and just say, what have they got to say to us? The first picture is found in verses 1 and 2, and then the last few verses of the chapter, 23 to 26, the faithful steward. the faithful servant. Now, we can think of the faithful steward or the faithful servant as the butler, who is the sort of the lord over the servants, but that's not quite what we're getting at. I think the picture on the right-hand side of the screen is perhaps more helpful about what being a Christian steward, being a servant of Christ, is about. And I see the servant as being the guy at the top there, with his hand outstretched, helping another to come up. To come up higher into the presence of the Lord. Paul says, "The things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people." Make sure that the people who need to know the truth of the gospel and have got it sorted in their minds. Because the gospel is not something to get for ourselves. It's great to come to know Jesus. It's great to come to understand that God loves the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's great to understand why that's so important, because we know that the wages of sin is death. And we know that to sin is to fall short of the glory of God. And we cannot work that out for ourselves. We cannot get out of the hole of the sin that we've made by ourselves. That we need a Saviour, who is Christ our Lord. And actually, you know, you can read lots of books on it. And I remember as a young Christian reading John Stott's Basic Christianity, still a classic account of the gospel. I'm thinking, I get it, you know, I'm beginning to really get to grips with some of the basic theology of the New Testament, and thinking this was really good. But being challenged by a friend who said, "And what are you doing to share that with other people?" You see, it's one thing to know it, and it can be quite a satisfying thing to have some knowledge. You know, I mean, if there are some people who enjoy studying, whatever it is. They enjoy the academic pursuit. They enjoy gaining knowledge. They enjoy having it worked out. That's great. But it's not just for them. What use would a doctor be who spent 5, 6, 7 years studying, but then never used any of it in practice, but just went to bed every night saying, "I'm glad I know that." The gospel isn't something we get for ourselves and to keep to ourselves. It's something we're called to share. We need to guard the deposit, says Paul, and invest it in the lives of others. That comes at the end of the chapter. And we have to make sure that we don't get tripped up along the way in stupid quarrels about things. And differences that make no difference at all, actually. The devil loves to get Christians arguing among themselves, to generate heat that produces no light. If we wanted, we could have a lovely heated debate about creation. About whether we believe in 7-day creation from Genesis, or whether we believe that God's process is properly understood through evolutionary processes, we could do. But the problem is that actually, if we were to do it in this context, the simple truth would be the same, but everybody involved in the argument would all believe that creation came from God, however it happened. Which makes the whole debate a bit puerile, really. Which is the fundamental thing that Christians need to be able to say to a world, is that it's God's creation. It's God's creation. And that makes all the difference to understanding it. The issue is not between creationism and evolutionism, it's between whether you believe God is the creator, or it all somehow happened by accident. So that's the sort of quarrel we can so easily get into. I mean, we're also very good at having quarrels about what colour we're going to paint the front wall and that sort of thing. Totally useless quarrels and conversations. Paul says, if you're going to be a faithful steward, guard the deposit. Don't get distracted. And invest it in the lives of others. Jesus tells the parable of the talents. He says, a master goes away and he gives his servants. To one he leaves 10 talents, to another he leaves 5 talents, to another he leaves a single talent. And he says, take this and use it and make something of it while I'm away. And the one with 10 took his 10 and made 10 more. And the one with 5 took his 5 and made 5 more. And the one who had 1 said, oh, this is great, this is wonderful, I've been honoured with this, but I know my boss would get very upset if I lost any of this, so I'll bury it in the ground. And at least I'll have it there at the end of the day. And Jesus said, what God wants is people who are going to take the good deposit and invest it, not bury it, but invest it in the lives of others, so that others come to be servants like we are. Persevere in holding to the truth. And we need to be those who say, this is the truth. This is the truth of Christ. This is what we hold to. And there are many in our society today who would say, oh, you know, you've lost it. You can't say you have the truth. What is truth, they say with Pontius Pilate. G.K. Chesterton said, when people stop believing in God, they don't believe nothing, they believe anything. And we and some of our leaders in the church today, I believe, are failing to speak clearly of the good deposit we have and believe. There's a minister in Northern Ireland, minister of a very big church in Belfast. His name's William McConnell. You can see Pauline smiling. If you live in Belfast, you've heard of William McConnell. But he's got into trouble. He's 78 or 79 and retired now. But he's got into trouble recently by some comments he's made about Islam. Which actually are what I suspect an awful lot of evangelical Christians believe. And yet he's a very lonely man at the moment because none of our leaders are standing up and saying, we agree. Because it's not politically correct to do so. Be a good servant. Oh, I've taken far more time than I intended to on that. A good soldier, that's the second illustration. Be a good soldier. Paul was, of course, thinking of a Roman soldier. It doesn't really mean what might or what sort of soldier, but Paul, of course, was chained to one all the time, so he couldn't not be thinking about a Roman soldier. But he says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. If you're going to be a soldier, he's saying, sometimes it gets uncomfortable. A soldier will suffer in service. You know, a soldier, a group of soldiers, cannot go out and defend a position and keep it defended day after day after day whilst going home every night to sleep under a duvet and eat cordon bleu meals. They're actually camping out, probably not in tents, under the sky, eating the rations that they've been provided. And most of us would see that as being a form of suffering. But it's what they do to do the job. And Paul is just wanting to say to Timothy, if you're going to be a Christian, then you need to understand that there are some discomforts that so go with it. Some sacrifices you will make. Because you're under a new commander's lead, and you do what the commander tells you. So when God, the Holy Spirit, says, do this for me, you do this for him. But the point is that if the soldier has a good commander, the soldier can trust the commander to make wise decisions and to lead with discernment. We know that military commanders do not always get it right, but our commander is Jesus. It's about putting our trust in him. And it's about understanding that when we act in our little way, we do something which affects the rest of the platoon we're in, or the group we're in, or the army we're in, or the church we're in. What I do, what you do, makes a difference to the whole. The third illustration Paul uses is that of the athlete. I must admit, when I heard some of the news this week and knew I was speaking on this, I said, thank you, God, not for doping and athletes taking wrong substances to help them win, but Paul is saying, anyone, he says, who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And that's exactly what has been being said this week. Nobody deserves to be called a winner, a champion, if they have cheated. You've got to have put the effort in. You've got to have won through your own effort and not cheated. And Paul is saying, you need to apply yourselves like an athlete applies. You need to train yourselves. How well do you know the scripture? If we knew our scriptures as well as the average 11-year-old Muslim knows the Quran, I believe the church in our society would be in a very different place today. But that's not very palatable, but it happens to be true. Though, of course, I do understand it's one thing to know, it's another to be able to properly interpret and so on. Then fourthly, Paul talks about the farmer. the farmer. I talked about this as an illustration at the wedding yesterday and said, you know, the thing about a farmer is that he only gets crops, he only gets the meat, if he's working at it. A farmer may live in a beautiful house, in a beautiful part of the countryside. He may be doing very well. I know if you're a farmer here today, you will say you're not doing very well, but farmers say that in the best of times anyway, from my experience, and I've known quite a few. This is the first time, I think, I've ever been in a church where I've not had a farmer in the congregation. But the point is, you can have everything, but actually, tomorrow morning, the farmer has to be up at 4 o'clock to bring the cows in for milking. And they have to be hosed down to make sure they're clean. They have to be milked. They have to be taken out to pasture or to the barn to eat. They have to be fed appropriately, which is why they get a special food when they're being milked to make sure they're getting the proper nutrients that each one needs. It's all very scientific these days. And later in the day, they're going to have to be milked again. And tomorrow, the morning after, at 4 o'clock, the whole pattern begins. And there's no let up. It's day after day after day. Cows apparently don't observe the Sabbath. And in almost any field of farming, it takes extremely hard work to produce a crop. The crop, which is so vulnerable and which has to be harvested in just 2 or 3 weeks at one particular time of year, but has taken the whole of the year to grow in terms of preparing the ground, putting the seed in, fertilizing it, weeding it, caring for it. And Paul said the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. But the fruit of the gospel only comes when the gospel worker has been working. And we won't see the fruit of the gospel unless we are gospel workers, faithfully cultivating. Just caught David Lennox out of the corner of my eye, and therefore I have to say, sowing and reaping and keeping. It's what we have to be about. Then we have to be an approved workman. I have put it in 21st century language for us, the checked and vetted workman. The whole point is that if we want to employ a workman to do a job, whether it's something electrical or something to do with the plumbing or whether it's plastering or whatever it is, we want to know that it's somebody we can rely on. We want to know that we can rely on them to do a good job. We want to be able to trust them for that. We don't want to find that we've thrown money away after something that's pretty second rate. And Paul says, are you a good and competent worker, or are you Handy Dan Dodson, the sloppy worker, the one who doesn't give it the time and doesn't invest the resource, who uses the wrong foundation? God's solid foundation stands firm, says Paul. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Nevertheless, he says, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Part of being an approved workman is being one who keeps himself in a state that is usable by God. By our turning away from sin, by turning away from lies and deliberate mistakes and so on. And that then flows into the sixth illustration, which is that of the useful vessel for God. He says, go into the average house and you'll find different sorts of vessels that are of use. Some that you keep pure and clean, and others that it's difficult to keep pure and clean because of the use they get put to. I mean, you know, which of those, assuming, I mean, I know the one on the right is a picture from a catalogue and therefore is absolutely brand new and sterile, but assuming it's been in use for 3 months for the purpose for which it was intended, which would you have a cup of tea out of? In a large house, says Paul, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. We are called to keep ourselves holy as Christian disciples, set apart for God's use. I love the way the Message translates it. It says, in a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. I love that bit. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. Can God take you at any time, at any moment, and use you to be a channel of blessing to others because you are clear, you have confessed your sin and received the gift of forgiveness, so that you can be totally free, totally open, totally useful to God. Persevere in the work, says Paul. Be a good steward. Be a soldier. Be an athlete. Be a farmer. Be the good vessel. Be his. Let's pray.